I can't tell you how nice it is to be standing behind this pulpit and to have other faces looking back at me. For the past 10 Sundays, I've been in a darkened auditorium with nothing but the stage lights on me and a camera right here staring me in the face. So this is wonderful. We're obviously still missing a number of our people, but I trust that they will all be here in the coming weeks. Things are going to be a little different for a while. We have every other row of seats blocked off in here right now. We're not going to have offering plates passing around. We're not going to have our nursery or preschool room staffed. We're not going to serve food in Grace Cafe, and we're not going to have our growth groups classes for at least a few weeks' time. But I trust that as the trend lines continue to go downward, we'll be able to see the rest of our church family gathering with us, and we'll be able to resume all of our classes and all of our regular programming. We'll just have to be patient until then. In the meantime, I'm glad just to see all of you and to have worship together with you. Now, for those of you watching on the live stream, I want to thank you for tuning in this morning. And if I could just ask a couple of favors of you. First of all, if you could share this live stream on your own Facebook page right now, we would really appreciate it. We're trying to expand our church's message, and you can go a long way in helping us to do that. Also, if you are watching and you live in the Marshall area, but you're not currently affiliated with Grace Baptist Church, would you consider taking out your smartphone right now and text the word welcome to this number, 269-222-7611. Again, text the word welcome to 269-222-7611. If you do that, you're going to get a text message back from our church. It'll contain a link that you can click on, and you can supply us with your name and email address. If you do that, you'll get enrolled into our weekly newsletter. You'll also start receiving some text message updates from us, and that'll start getting you in the loop about what's going on here at Grace Baptist Church. So in the meantime, it's good to have all of you online, and again, hope we can see you again here very soon. All right, we are in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and we'll begin our time in prayer. So, Father, we do give you our thanks for this morning. Lord, it has been a long wait. We thank you that we can finally be here together as a church family to hear one another's voices again, unfiltered by our speaker systems. So good to see one another's faces, to know that all is well within our congregation. Lord, I pray your every blessing on each one of their lives. Lord, would you give them grace and peace? Would you give them patience? Lord, would you supply their financial needs as some of them have faced layoffs, perhaps permanent job losses? Lord, I pray for those listening in and watching through the live stream right now too. Lord, thank you so much for them. Lord, we thank you that they've taken some time out of their Sunday morning to listen and to see what's happening here at Grace Baptist Church. Lord, I pray for their health and their safety. I pray that very soon they could join us live in our services. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be patient as we wait for everyone to return. Help them to be patient as we know that so many of them desire to be here right now. Lord, as we spend this brief time in your word this morning, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts ready to respond to what you would have for us. Lord, this hour belongs to you. We commit it to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Christian calendar contains a number of important dates, and many of these dates we are familiar with, like Christmas Day, when the church celebrates the birth of Jesus, or Good Friday, when the church remembers the death of Jesus, or Easter Sunday, when the church celebrates the resurrection of Jesus. But there are other events on the Christian calendar that are equally significant, and yet they're not as well known, like today. Today is called Pentecost Sunday. And on this day, Christians all over the world are celebrating the birth of the New Testament church. Now, Pentecost got its name from the fact that the church began on the 50th day after Christ's resurrection. The word Pentecost means 50th. And the story of the church's beginning is found here in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And what I'm going to do this morning is to draw out four truths from these verses. I'm also going to be pulling from other passages in the New Testament that have much to say to us about the church's start. We're going to look at all of these texts together. We're going to try to understand both the origin and the purpose of the New Testament church. And as we look at these passages together, I believe we're going to find that the church really is the most precious institution in the world today. Church is the most precious institution today. As we consider these texts, as we gain an appreciation for how precious the church is, I'm also hoping that every one of us will feel our love for the church begin to stir. And I hope that you will renew your commitment to the church. Maybe you'll feel more committed to the church today than you've ever felt before. That is the goal, at least, for our time together this morning. So let's begin here in Acts chapter 2, looking at the first truth. And it is very simple, that Christ is the founder of the church. Christ is the founder of the church. Or as I've worded it in my bulletin outline, the church was inaugurated by Christ. And in fact, Christ was promising to inaugurate this new institution all the way back in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Now, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And there in chapter 16, we find Jesus and his 12 disciples, the ones who will become his apostles, having a conversation with one another. And Jesus poses this question to them. He asks, "Who do men say that I am?" And the 12 disciples thought about it for a moment, and then Peter spoke up for the group. And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." My friends, this was a huge spiritual breakthrough for Peter and for all of these 12 disciples to realize that this man that they were following was not just some great moral teacher, not even a great example, but that this man was the long-promised Messiah, the one that God said he would send into the world to reverse the effects of sin's curse. He was the man who would bring salvation to many people. Not only that, but this Messiah was the eternal Son of God. Second person of the Trinity, now come in flesh to do his work. Peter and the other disciples finally realized this, and it was owing to the grace of God that they came to understand who he was. Then Jesus heard what they said to him, and then he replied with these words. He said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now note the tense of that verb. I will build my church. It hadn't been inaugurated yet, but Christ was promising that it was on the way. He further promised that he would be the one to inaugurate this church. He also promised that the apostles would serve as the foundation stones. And he promised that not even the forces of hell would be able to stop it once it began its advance. These were monumental promises. Well, then we move forward in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. By this point, Jesus has done his work. He has died. He has risen again. And now he is about to ascend back into heaven. And he reiterates his promise to establish the church. And he also adds additional details about it. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 5. He said, "John baptized with water," talking about John the Baptist. "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then he goes further in verse 8. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus is talking here about the inauguration of the church. You see, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 teaches us that Holy Spirit baptism is the defining mark of the church age. Spirit baptism is this work of God the Holy Spirit whereby He spiritually immerses all believers into the body of Christ and then empowers them for great commission work. And Jesus says here, in a few days, the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to bring this new ministry, baptism, and you all are going to be a part of it. Now moving to our text today, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Here we see an outpouring of the Spirit of God. And verse 2 tells us that all of this came from heaven, the place where Jesus had just ascended 10 days prior. So you're following this with me? Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church. Acts chapter 1, post-resurrection, Jesus says, it's coming really soon now, just a few days, and I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to take my message to all the nations. Now, in Acts chapter 2, it is happening. Jesus promised to build his church, and in Acts 2, we see a promise kept. Now the church is being launched. Christ is the founder of the New Testament church, and He is the head of the church. My friends, this makes the church the most precious institution in the world. Think of it. The founder and head of this institution is none other than the eternal Son of God, the promised Messiah Himself. Can any institution on earth claim a superior founder to this one? Not one. And you know, the church is made even more precious by the fact of what Christ had to go through to make the church happen. In order for the church age to begin, the Son of God had to humble Himself and come to earth to take on human flesh. He had to live a life of humility. He had to resist every temptation. He had to fulfill all righteousness. Then He had to be willing to accept a criminal's death, not for sins that He had committed, but for the sins of the world. He had to be willing to lie in that grave for 3 days and then finally rise again. Had those events not happened, there would have been no church. Those events form the message of the church. And it is on the basis of what the events that Christ did that salvation is offered through the church. Christ is the founder of it. He is the head of it. There is no greater leader than Christ. My friends, in light of all of this, should we not love the church? Shouldn't we love the church? And not just to love it with our words, but to love it with our affections and our actions. The church of Christ ought to occupy your thoughts often. You ought to long for it when you're away. It ought to give you joy to know that you're a part of it. You ought to be eager to defend its doctrines and practice its duties. You should be regularly in prayer for the prosperity of Christ's church. My friends, if your love for the church has grown cold these past 10 weeks, perhaps it's time to rekindle that flame. Maybe it's time to go to God in prayer and to ask Him to help you to regain a sense of the glory that is the church of Christ, that He would help you to remember and to meditate upon the founder of this institution, that there is none like Him. Pray to God that He would help you love the church again. And then begin doing the actions of love. Give of the church your time, your talents, your treasures, all that Christ deserves from you. Friends, the first truth about the church is that Christ is its founder. He established the church. Now, the second truth is that He did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. I've alluded to this already, but now we see it in greater depth as we continue through the text. Now, beginning with Acts 1, verse 5 again, Jesus had promised that the disciples would be baptized with the Holy Spirit in not many days. He said that baptism would give them power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But now when we come to Acts chapter 2, we again see those promises fulfilled. So Jesus said, I will build my church. Then he begins building his church. He says he will do it through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Acts 2, we see it being fulfilled. It's formed through the power of God's Spirit. Now, when the gift of Holy Spirit baptism was first bestowed, Christ saw fit to accompany the gift with some dramatic displays of power. And we see those in verses 2, 3, and 4. Look at verse 2. It says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they, that is the apostles, were sitting. So this first time that the Holy Spirit comes down to inaugurate this new era of baptism, to launch this new institution, the church, he does so with a mighty rushing wind. Now, interestingly, the text says they heard the sound of a mighty wind, but nobody was being blown around, so there was apparently no effect of wind. This sound was simply announcing that the Holy Spirit had arrived in a new and dramatic fashion. In fact, in the Bible, the words for spirit and wind are the same Greek term. Verse 3, there's another manifestation. It says, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now, throughout the Bible, fire symbolizes the presence of God. Maybe you can remember back to the book of Exodus when Moses sees a burning bush, right? The flames are going, but the bush is not being consumed. Moses goes to investigate, and it is God manifesting his presence there. Or perhaps you can think of Mount Sinai, where God delivered the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, and there he met them with fire. Or perhaps you can think of the wilderness wanderings when God led the Israelites through the Sinai desert with a pillar of fire. And so on this day, God the Holy Spirit manifests his presence with fire. And the fire was in the shape of human tongues, and these tongues rested over the heads of each of the apostles. You see, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles would speak God's words. And like fire, these words would have the power to both purify and destroy, just depending on how they would be used by the hearers. And then verse 4, a third manifestation, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. To speak in tongues meant that these apostles could now speak in human languages that they had not learned. Why were they given this ability? Well, so that the message of the gospel could spread more quickly, so that people from all language groups could hear in their language at the same time and then take the message of the gospel back to their homes. My friends, this amazing manifestation of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a one-time event designed to attest to the inauguration of a new age of the Spirit, and indeed to attest to the inauguration of the age of the New Testament church. And yet, the same Holy Spirit who empowered the apostles on that day is at work in the church today. The ministry of Spirit baptism is still present with the church today. We learn that in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 13, everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is, by the Holy Spirit of God, immersed or absorbed into that great family called the body of Christ. And every believer empowered to do their part in fulfilling the Great Commission. And the Holy Spirit of God still fills us with himself as well, manifesting himself to us, ministering to our spirits with his Spirit. He still guides and directs our lives today. In fact, in many ways, the age of the church is the age of the Holy Spirit. My friends, what a gift the Holy Spirit is. Can any other institution on earth claim a superior resource than the resource of God's Holy Spirit. So you see, the church has the greatest founder, the Son of God Himself, and it has the greatest resource for accomplishing its purpose. It has the Spirit of God working in every single member. Have you taken full advantage of this resource that you've been given, my friends? He has brought you into spiritual union with Himself. Are you dependent on the Holy Spirit in your own life and ministry? Have you thanked God the Holy Spirit for His work in your life? My friends, this is what He deserves. And this takes us to the end of the first two truths. These related to the origins of the church. Now we turn to its purpose. So we have seen that Christ founded the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now thirdly, to be a witness to all the nations. Again, Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So here was their commission. They were to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and then evangelize the entire world. The mission of the church is to be a witness to Christ and His work to all nations. Here in Acts chapter 2, we see the beginning of that fulfillment. Look at Acts 2. I'll begin reading in verse 5. It says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem at the time Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Perga and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We all hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God." This was incredible. In Jerusalem on this day, you had representatives of virtually every place in the known world. And why was that? Well, it's because this day happened to be the Jewish harvest festival. In fact, the word Pentecost originally described a Jewish holiday. Pentecost was the harvest festival of the Jews celebrated on the 50th day after Passover. Friends, it's no coincidence that Jesus died on Passover and 50 days later launched his church on the harvest festival celebration. You see, the ancient festivals of Israel were types of these great gospel realities to come. And so here they all were. They were there to celebrate Passover 10 days prior, and then the Jewish Pentecost. But this is also the day that Jesus sends His Holy Spirit and empowers them with the gift of tongues so that these 12 Galilean apostles could speak and representatives from every nation in the known world could hear it in their own language and have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Those who believed would then take the message back to their homelands where they could speak, and the gospel would spread like a wildfire across the world. This text reminds us that God has a heart for all people, just like John 3:16 says He does. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And just as Jesus said in His earthly ministry, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus was a universal Savior. His gospel was a universal message. Even under the old covenant, when God was working through a single nation, Israel, He had a heart for the whole world. It was His desire that Israel would be a lighthouse that all of the nations of the world could see and learn about God from. And through the nation of Israel, it was God's plan to bring the Messiah into the world, Messiah who would be the Savior of the world, and whose church would spread His message to all nations. My friends, God has a heart for the world. What a privilege to be a part of Christ's church. supernatural in origin, supernaturally empowered, not limited by any national boundaries, and with the greatest mission that anyone has ever received. My friends, is there any other institution on earth with a more exciting mission than the mission of the church? To spread out into every nation on the planet, to tell them about the mighty works of God, that their hearts might be reborn, they might have new life in Christ, be joined to a fellowship that stretches from Pentecost to the return of Christ, and to be a part of glorifying Him in the world. My friends, we have the best founder, we have the best resource, we have the best mission of any institution on the planet. Do you share God's heart for the nations? Are you eager to support the church's mission of making disciples among all the nations? Are you prepared to give of your time and talent and treasure to see the gospel advance? Have you purged your life of all sinful pride and prejudice that would keep you from reaching across those racial and cultural barriers to tell the gospel to people who desperately need it? Have you ever considered going into full-time Christian ministry yourself? The Church of Christ is desperate for new leaders. We need a new generation to rise up. Take the leadership of local churches, head into uncharted territories, learn the new languages, translate the scriptures, teach the indigenous pastors so that the church can advance still further. We need them. We need more missionaries. We need more pastors. Have you considered whether you are equipped for this ministry? Don't count yourself out because of age or family ties. Just think about what the Lord might be calling you to do. And then talk to me, and we can work through the scriptures together, see what the qualifications are, see what training is necessary, and perhaps we can begin mobilizing you for Great Commission service. And of course, whether you are called into full-time ministry or not, we all have a part to play. We are all called by God to do what we can within our sphere of influence for His sake. Well, this brings us to our fourth and final truth. So we have seen that Christ founded the church through the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness to all the nations. Now, finally, so that He might be glorified among all people. That's verses 11 through 13. In fact, look at the second part of verse 11 again. It says, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them. That is, we hear the apostles telling us in our own tongues the mighty works of God. You see, this is the goal of it all, to witness to all the nations about the mighty works of God, to tell them what God has done for them through Christ. This is our chief purpose in this age, to glorify God by advancing His glory through the church. That's our mission, my friends, because God deserves to be glorified. He is the greatest of all beings. He deserves the worship and praise and devotion of all the peoples of the world. And so it's our job to go and to share His mighty works with them that they might have the opportunity to believe. God deserves to be glorified, but beyond this, human happiness depends upon it. In this life and in the life to come, there is no lasting happiness when you are separated from the God who made you. What are you going to spend your life doing without God? Are you going to try to pile up money, pile up stuff that's going to rust, fill up a retirement account that's going to tank? Are you going to invest in family members who are here for a moment and then they grow up and they move away or they pass away unexpectedly? Where are you going to anchor yourself? What is your soul going to be tied to? The truth is that there is no one and no thing in this universe capable of bringing lasting satisfaction to the soul save the God of heaven. It is knowing God through Jesus Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit that we find meaning and purpose in life and that we find joy and contentment when the rest of the world is burning to ashes. So for the sake of God and for the sake of people, we must advance the message of the church. You'll notice verse 13. It says, others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. So the apostles did their job. They preached the gospel. And some people were really intrigued. They said, what is this message? Others said, these guys are drunk. They're insane. Totally dismissed the message. But you know, it doesn't matter. God is glorified by either response. The grace of God is glorified in the conversion of souls, but the justice of God will be glorified when those who reject Him meet with justice. He is glorified either way, but wouldn't you rather be glorifying Him with your worship? God is glorified simply when we witness to His mighty works, regardless of the response that people give. And don't worry, by the way, heaven will be filled with people from every nation and tongue who did accept the message that you gave them. Listen to this scene from Revelation 5. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. Talking about Christ. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. There will be representatives of every people. Wouldn't you like to have a part in seeing some of them brought to God? You see, our highest aim in life in this age is to bring God glory through His church. Is that the aim of your life, my friends? Do you yearn to see the nations glorifying God along with you? Does your heart break to hear of many who have not yet heard? Are you constantly looking for new ways to inform yourself about the progress of the church in the world? Do you rejoice to hear when others have come to faith? Do you desire to bear witness of Christ to the lost around you, not just having a burden for the people across the ocean, but having a burden for the person across the road. Regardless of their cultural background, their racial identity, do you love them and have a burden to reach them? In conclusion, my friends, we see here that the church is like nothing else in the world. We have the greatest founder. We have the greatest resource for accomplishing our mission. We have the greatest mission. And we have the greatest goal. And the end of our struggle will also be the greatest joy. A kingdom with Christ at the helm. On this Pentecost Sunday, will you pray for a rebirth of your love for and commitment to the Church of Christ? Will you recommit yourself to Grace Baptist Church, now that we're reopened, to see this church successful in its mission? Will you give of your time, talents, and treasures to see the gospel advance in Marshall and in Kalamazoo and in Battle Creek and Olivet and Tekonsha and Homer and all the towns represented by our congregation? And then beyond those, if you have not professed faith in Christ yet, will you do that today? Will you become a part of the universal body of Christ today by embracing His Son in saving faith, knowing that He lived and died and rose again for your sake, knowing that with that faith will come a new ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, Spirit baptism, to draw you into fellowship with all the saints, and to empower you to do your part in this great mission. My friends, let's pray together now. Lord, we thank you for the time that you've given us. We pray that on this Pentecost Sunday, you would give us a renewed love for the church, not just with words, but also with affections and in deeds, and that it would be a love for the church that is not just abstract, but that it is a concrete love for the local church that we belong to and for the people that are in it. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the heart for your mission, that you would give us the boldness to speak your words. We pray that your words would do their work in lives. We pray that we would not be deterred when we face mocking and scorning, because we know that just as many others will wish to hear more and will even want to respond and believe. Lord, I pray that you would use our small church to have a big impact on what the kingdom will look like when it comes. And we pray all of these things in your Son's name. Amen.